Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen.
I have in my library, although I'm retired now, I have held on to some books. I've thrown a lot of books away, and we live in a much smaller house than our old man's down in Drimmen, but I've still held on to quite a few books, as Ruth will tell you. And some of the books I've held on to are books written by an American writer called Clarence McCartney. And the one thing that you need to know about Clarence McCartney is that he loved to write about Bible characters. That was the thing that he really enjoyed more than anything else. And he found out that he could preach on characters more easily than on any other parts of Scripture. And McCartney says the advantage of biographical preaching is that you summon these men and women themselves into the pulpit and you allow them to preach for you. And that sounds like a great deal to me. So that's what I want to do with Jonah, kind of summon him up to the podium and let him preach instead of me. The old preachers used to say and pray, you know, hide the preacher behind the cross. And that's such a good thing to say and to pray, that the preacher would kind of like disappear and that God's word would have preeminence and it would be all about the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. So first of all, I want to say that I'm really grateful to David for giving me this opportunity, for taking me out of retirement and allowing me to have four Sundays here in Inches Church, Inches East Church. And I thought, well, the book of Jonah would fit really well into these four Sundays because it has four chapters and it's very much biographical. So let me kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going over these Sundays. So this morning, the sermon title is Jonah Running from God. Jonah Running from God. And next Sunday, we'll see Jonah running to God. And then in chapter 3, Jonah running for God. And then in the last sermon in this series, we'll see Jonah running into God. So that's where we're going over these four Sundays, running from God, running to God, running for God, running into God. And more than anything else, I hope that we will see ourselves in this book and that we'll see that Jonah's not a unique character that we will never meet, because we meet Jonah in our own lives when we look in the mirror. There's so much of Jonah in me. I can tell you that for sure. And if you doubt me, then ask Ruth when you're having a coffee and she'll tell you, yeah, call him Jonah. So I would love to have your Bibles. I would love you to have your Bibles open, because as someone once said, it is what you have in your Bible is the one perfect thing in this whole planet. Nothing else is perfect. Everything else is flawed apart from the Word of God. So why would you not have the Bible in front of you? And that means you can just maybe keep one eye on me and keep one eye on Scripture. So here's a story, Book of Jonah, that is packed full of suspense and drama and excitement in every single chapter. And honestly, my heart warms in anticipation as I think about going through this little book with you. And especially if you don't know the book of Jonah all that well. And even if you know it well, I hope I can bring up some new things for you to consider. So let's get started. Jonah chapter 1 begins like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And right away in this little book, we learn that God loves to speak to us. God loves to speak to us. Do you remember how the story of creation begins to unfold in Genesis 1? Seven times we read in that chapter the words, God said. And God just keeps on speaking, and creation keeps on unfolding. It just happens. The sun and the moon and the stars, the birds in the air, the wild animals, the fish in the sea. In other words, when God speaks, creation loves to respond, loves to obey. But when God speaks to Jonah, instead of listening and obeying, Jonah rebels and runs. Let me tell you a little bit about Jonah. So notice from chapter 1 that Jonah was a prophet, not a priest. So here's the difference. Priests served in the temple and they offered sacrifices and they led worship. Now, a prophet was a very different kind of person. A prophet was kind of a reformer. A prophet was an activist. And prophets were always pricking people's consciences. So in a sense, prophets could be a little bit annoying. And that's probably why Israel had hundreds of priests all the time. But you read through the Bible and they tend to have only one prophet at a time. And I'm going to say that's as much as they could put up with. They didn't want hundreds of them, just one at a time. So the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Jonah. And God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. So today, in our map, that's Mosul in northern Iraq. Now, nobody from Israel wanted to go to Nineveh because they conquered other nations. They were a people who were known to be violent and cruel, and they would just crush anyone or anything in their way. What's more, for Israel, they worshipped, the Assyrians worshipped other gods. And Nineveh was surrounded by just this massive fortified wall. And Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh quite simply because he doesn't like them. They are not good people. They are Israel's number one enemy. Now, the really interesting thing is not what we can dig up from history this morning about how cruel the Assyrians were, but how kind and gracious our God is. And there's a word for the church here. We have a God whose heart goes out to the people around us. I want you to notice two things, the only two things that God has to say about Nineveh. He doesn't give us a lot of history, just two observations in verse 2. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. That's the first thing that God has to say about Nineveh. It's wicked. How often do we look at the times we are in and the places in our world and we'll say, Lord, surely enough is enough. Isn't it time to step in and to deal with this wickedness, wherever it is? Putin springs to mind. Lord, why don't you just step in and do something because there's been so much bloodshed. Do you notice? Do you care? And what the opening verses in the book of Jonah says is that there is a point when God says enough is enough and he steps in and he intervenes. So that's the first thing God says about Nineveh. It's wicked. And the second thing you'll notice from that verse is it's great. Maybe you missed that. So it's not just wicked, but it's great. God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. And the Hebrew word is gadol, G-A-D-O-L. And it means not just great in terms of size, but Nineveh is great in terms of its importance and its potential. So here's the Jonah syndrome that I can see in myself, and I hope you can see in yourself too, because that's the preacher's job. We can be a wee bit annoying, a wee bit like prophets, and point out things that we don't really want to believe about ourselves. Well, here's the Jonah syndrome that we can so easily slip into, to see those places in our world as either wicked or great in potential, but not both. Do you remember Esther? The place she lives in is great. The place she lives in is the city of Susa, and she thinks it's great. Oh, whatever they want me to do, whatever they want me to wear, that's great. And she has no capacity to see its wickedness until it's almost too late, right into the last hour. But Jonah here has no capacity to see the greatness of this place. He just sees its wickedness. He doesn't have God's heart for Nineveh. And I think sometimes the church makes this same mistake. It has the capacity for looking out and seeing only the wickedness and not the greatness for potential. And unless we can look at the people around us who are not like us and maybe even opposed to us, and not just see their wickedness, but see their potential for greatness, then we are going to miss God's heart for the people around us. So God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. But Jonah only sees their wickedness. And this is what happens. And it happens to so many of us. He runs. He runs. He's told to go. And he goes all right, but not for Nineveh. Jonah heads for Tarshish. So if we just pause here, have you any idea what direction that is? So let's say Nineveh is north. What direction is Tarshish? It's in exactly the opposite direction. He goes as far away from the will of God as he could possibly go. That wouldn't happen to us, I know, but it happens to Jonah. So let's just pick on him for the moment. He goes in the opposite direction. And you know the story. He doesn't get very far. And what does God do? God sends this great storm. So that's verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. By the way, 5 times in the book of Jonah, it says, God sent or God provided. And sometimes the things that God sends for Jonah are really lovely things. When into August and we get to Jonah chapter 4, we'll discover that God sends a lovely thing for Jonah. He sends a leafy plant to give him shade. And that would bring some comfort to Jonah. But sometimes God sends things that are not so comfortable. And here, God provides a storm. And it's just a fact of life that we think that the provisions we get from God are all going to be ones that we enjoy, ones that prosper us. But sometimes God sends things into our life, provides things that will slow us down and will bring us closer to God. And sometimes it storms. They may be the only thing that will bring us to that place where we're face to face with God. I was reading about Martin Luther in his early days in Germany when he started off as a student studying law. And I don't know if he was walking to the university or what, but he's caught in this great storm and he shelters. And it's a little bit like yesterday afternoon when we had thunder and lightning and really heavy rain, except he was caught out in this weather. And he was so afraid that he felt this was God speaking to him. And God was telling him to leave behind his legal books and to give his life in service for him. So Luther survived that thunderstorm, and he did give away his law books, and he started studying theology. And 12 years later, in 1517, Luther came up to that big door in the church at Wittenberg, and he nailed his 95 theses to that door. And that was the start of the great Protestant Reformation. Now, Martin Luther would often look back not just to the point where he nailed the thesis to the door, but to the point of that storm, because Martin Luther says it was the storm that brought him face to face with God. It was the storm that turned his life around. It was the storm that was responsible for the Reformation. So back to Jonah. It's important to note that the storm is not a sign of God's wrath. Just think of the storm as a way of getting Jonah's attention. And all of God's actions on the storm is a sign of God's love for Jonah. And when the storm hits that little boat, Jonah's world and the sailor's world will fall apart. I wonder how Jonah felt. Thought about this when I'm imagining the captain is this burly sailor who's sailed the seas on many occasions and been through many a storm. And he knocks on Jonah's door because Jonah's down below. And he said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." Can you see the irony here in a heathen captain asking a Hebrew prophet to pray? This is the very thing that Jonah should be doing. He's a prophet, and he's been asked by a pagan sailor to pray. Well, in verse 7, they cast lots to see whose fault the storm was, and quickly they realize it's all because of Jonah. He was to blame for the crisis. In fact, he tells them in verse 10 that he was running away from the Lord. Do you know that little verse? Numbers 32:23. It's kind of a wee red letter warning verse. It says, "Be sure that your sins will find you out." I often think about that when I'm tempted to sin. And it's a great little verse to remember. Be sure your sins will find you out. God always sees what we do. And sometimes, as Jonah discovered, he allows other people to see our sins too. They're not always in private. Why does God do that? Well, God does this because often it's the shame of being found out that drives us to repentance. We just don't want other people to see us in that light. But sometimes God will do that, and other people around us will see that sin, so that not because God is angry, but because God in his love wants to drive us to repentance. And I think that's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, you know that verse? It's kind of scary. "Whatever is covered up will be uncovered, and every secret will be made known. So whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in broad daylight. And whatever you have whispered in private in a closed room will be shouted from the rooftops." So, you know, if you could put up a big screen and God flashed my whole life in front of you, you would probably just walk out now, and I would walk out with you. And that's what makes that verse really, really so challenging, because God penetrates those depths of our heart, the things that we kind of hide from everyone else. And notice this too, when we disobey God, we are not the only ones to suffer, but others will be pulled in to our sinfulness. And those sailors suffered. The sailors suffered because of Jonah's disobedience. He should have been there to bless them, but they're suffering because of his disobedience. They were caught up in the same storm as the prophet, and they're so scared that they take their precious cargo. That meant everything to them, their cargo. And they begin to throw their cargo overboard to lighten the weight of the ship, because they're so afraid that, that it will sink and they will drown. And that's how bad the storm was. And finally, those sailors asked Jonah what they should do to stop the storm. His answer in verse 12 says it all. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Can you see this like a hinge in the chapter? This is a turning point in the life of Jonah. When he says those three words, it's my fault. It's my fault. Was it Elton John who said, sorry seems to be the hardest word? Well, it's my fault's pretty tough too. That's up there. But sometimes when we do that, then life can change for us. And Jonah just says to the sailors, and he says to the Lord, he says, I'm going to stop running. I've had enough of this. It's my fault. I'm going to own up. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I will not run away from you anymore. And you know, the next amazing development in the story is the sailors won't do it. Jonah says, throw me overboard. And the sailors are better than Jonah. They won't do it. They're not willing to sacrifice Jonah. Verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, to row against the very storm that God had sent. And this is where the commentators say that the sailors come to faith. When they stop rowing against God and they start praying. At some point, we must all come to that place in life when we stop battling against the storms and surrender our life to God. And when the word of the Lord comes to you and to me, we can either run like Jonah did, or we can row against that storm like the sailors did. But you will be stuck in that storm out of the will of God, and that's not a good place to be. And it's in the storm that God wants us to reach that place of surrender. It's probably not a popular word in today's culture, but it's a good biblical word, that all of us must come to that place of surrender, where we sing, I surrender all. And when we do that, then we're traveling with God. So when the rowing against the storm didn't work, those sailors did something Jonah hadn't done. They prayed. They prayed to God. Verse 14, they cried out to the Lord. And then just imagine this scene. You know, it's Jonah up front. And imagine this scene, this moment. They take Jonah. Have you ever been caught in a storm? I mean, it's a scary thing. When I left school, I joined the Royal Navy, and I was at sea for 4 years, and I was caught in a storm, a terrible storm. It was during the Cod War. If you're as old as me, then you'll have heard of the Cod War. And we were up in Iceland, and I was in a frigate, and the frigate would literally go under the water, and the waves would go right over, and the waves took off every single lifeboat that we had on that ship. And at night, we had to be strapped into our bunks, or you would roll out. And it was a terrible thing. And they're in this storm. So imagine this moment. They take Jonah to the side of the boat, and the storm is raging, and the sailors are terrified. And Jonah must have been terrified too. The boat is taking in water, it's capsizing, and then they throw the prophet into the sea. And instantly, the sea is like glass. It's just amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Against all odds, a miracle happens. And it was surely the last thing that Jonah expected. The Lord provided a great fish to be in the right place at the right time, and it swallowed Jonah. And that's how the first chapter ends. And it kind of leaves us itching. I hope it leaves you itching too to get into chapter 2. And that's next week. Stephen Gok-Roger, who is a Baptist minister, and he was minister of Gold Hill Church in Buckinghamshire, says, it's fascinating to me that most of the truth taught in the Bible is taught through stories. Huge parts of the Bible is story. True accounts of God interacting with real people in real situations. Doctrine wrapped up in humanity. And I love that phrase. Doctrine wrapped up in humanity. So think about that phrase in the life of Jonah and in the life of the characters that we read about in Scripture. And of course, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Jesus comes as the greater Jonah. So just as we come to close, think about the contrast. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jesus came as the word of God. Jonah ran from God's presence. Jesus came into the world to bring us God's presence. Jonah was the sinner who ran from God. Jesus is the one who runs to sinners. Jonah was sent to a sinful city. Jesus was sent to the whole world full of sinful people. Jonah was trapped in a storm. Jesus, in a boat with the disciples, calmed the storm. Because of Jonah, many were saved from one nation, Nineveh. Because of Jesus, multitudes are saved from every nation in the world. Jonah was in the body of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Jonah needed a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. May we learn today how foolish and impossible it is to run away from God. Maybe you've been running away in ways that are really obvious to your family, to your friends, to the people around you. And they can see it, and they love you. Maybe you've been running in secret ways that nobody knows about. Or maybe you've not really been aware that you've been running until this morning when we've gone through Jonah chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit is just speaking to you, and maybe just you alone. Don't wait until God sends a storm into your life. Jesus' invitation is to come to him and to confess your sin. To say with Jonah, it's my fault. I stand as a sinner before you. And everything that's gone wrong in my life is not to do with my parents or my brother or my work situation. It's my fault. And come to him and receive his grace and his mercy and his great love. Today he stands with arms wide open. As he waited for Jonah, he waits for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, like no one else, the truth about us. You know that we are such good runners. And we know the opposite way to run from your will. And we know what that's like. But we know that we cannot run away from you because you are everywhere. It's impossible. And yet we try to flee from your presence. And the good news is that you are working in ways that we could scarcely imagine. Lord, if you have to send a storm into our lives, then, Lord, help us to receive that gracefully and to know that that storm is to point us in the right direction. But before that storm comes, help us to run to you, to follow your will, to know your love, and to be secure in your open arms and in the will of God. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.